This is a book that I used in class the first day I was a student at Freed Hardeman College. It's a college algebra book. I was in Brother Robert Witt's class and was in his class of math for the 2 years that I was here. There's one thing about this book, really two things, that I want to point out to you tonight. One, it included several pages of written questions, and those were always the hardest. I remember back when I was a sophomore in high school that I had Algebra 2, and about every chapter, there was always, at the end of that chapter, one page of written questions. And sometimes they were given to us to get some extra credit because the teacher realized that they were extremely hard. But I found out something in this book, and also in that book as a sophomore in high school, that in the back of the book, there's a page of answers. The only problem is that in most of the books, the answers were just given to the odd problems, and the teacher had a knack for assigning the even problems. But still, I found something that was very helpful. There was many a time when I could not work a problem, and usually one and two would be alike so that you could get the principle involved, that I would go to the back of the book and get the answer and work backwards to get to the front of the problem and find out how to work it and then start at the front and work through it. I was able to work many a problem like that by being able to know the answer and then take each step backwards till I came to the first step that was involved in working that problem. I always appreciated those answers in the back of the math book. I am convinced that there is a sense in which the Bible is like that. I believe this is the answer book. And I believe the statement is true that there is no problem that God has given us in this book for us to work, that there is no question that He has asked that He wants us to answer, but that we can find the answer in this book. And that by finding that answer many times, we may be able to start with it and come back step by step and understand better how to answer the questions, how to solve the problems, and how to do what God wants us to do. Tonight's lesson is to show that that is true concerning what I believe to be the most important question that anyone has ever asked. The most important problem that anyone has ever faced. The question is asked in the first verse that Kevin read a few minutes ago. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I don't believe that you can raise a question tonight that's more important than that. I think there is nothing that we face where we must decide what to do that's more important than eternal life. We might ask that another way. What must I do to go to heaven? How can I be assured that I will live with God in heaven when this life is over? And there is nothing else more important than that. You and I busy ourselves with day-to-day problems, day-to-day questions. We run from one thing to another, and maybe each one of them is important in its place. But if you and I don't make it to heaven, why do any of these other things matter? And if we do make it to heaven, everything else is worth what it costs, what it demands, what must be done relative to it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? how can I put this together in order to answer the question, how can I make it to heaven and live with God in the eternity forever and ever? I believe God gives the answer to that question in the second verse that Kevin read, Revelation 14:13. You have heard it time and time again. Have you really stopped to think about what it says? Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors. Now, isn't that another way of saying that they will go to heaven? If you and I can reach the end of life, whether it's a few years or many years, and it can be said about us, especially from the throne of God, that each of us died in the Lord, heaven is assured. We must leave that final judgment up to God, I realize that. And yet I am convinced that we can find assurance. Many times when I'm involved in a funeral, especially of a very outstanding Christian man or woman, I will remind us that we are to leave the final judgment up to God, but that we can find assurance in the hope that we have in Christ, and based upon His promises, we can believe that a loved one of ours is ready to go to heaven, and that if we were to die in those same circumstances, that heaven would be ours. You see, if I die in the Lord, I am guaranteed a place with God in heaven. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Sometimes we talk about what little the Bible has revealed that takes place between death and the judgment, and sometimes there's even disagreement as to whether one goes immediately to heaven itself or into the restful place that we talk about as paradise. And I believe the Bible tells us a little bit about that, but I don't think it makes much difference what we believe about what happens between death and the judgment. Because when I die in the Lord, heaven is assured. I have the promise that I will be with God in heaven if I die in the Lord. Now, most of the time when we're talking about this, we would start with the question in a passage like Luke 10:25. And we would begin to build on that somewhat like we would solve a math problem by taking the next step and the next step and looking at what is involved. But tonight, let's solve it and let's look at it like I mentioned that sometimes we had to solve problems by starting with the answer and going backwards. Same material, but looking at it from a little different angle. If the end result that each one of us wants is to die in the Lord, what is the step just before that? What is necessary just before that? Very simple. Live in the Lord. That is the only way to be sure that you die in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice I didn't say live a perfect life. I didn't say that you had to live without making any mistakes. But I said live in the Lord. You see, living in the Lord is a relationship that we have with Christ where His blood takes care of our mistakes as we live in the Lord. I have said more than once, even recently, and I say again because I'm coming to believe it's extremely important, that the truth of the matter is just a little bit away from the error on the doctrine that you can't fall from grace. I believe sincerely that it is wrong to teach that a child of God cannot so sin as to be eternally lost. I believe the Bible does not say that. But what the Bible does say is pretty close to that. The Bible does say that a child of God cannot so sin as to be eternally lost so long as he holds on to Christ, or so long as he lives in Christ. This morning we were talking after the Bible class about prayer and whether or not we might be guilty sometimes of not praying enough and then saying, well, my relative died because I didn't pray enough. If I had prayed a little more, that relative would not have died. or if I had done a little more, perhaps this person would have been saved. And sometimes it may just take a little more. But I quoted Romans 12:1, which, by the way, is our theme for the year, that has a verse in it that means a tremendous amount to me. The latter part of that verse says, which is your reasonable service. God doesn't ask us to be perfect. He asks us to be faithful. He asks us to live in Him. Both Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 says, in the words of Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Live in righteousness, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. The grace of God that Brother Hires talked about this morning at 8 that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How in the world are we going to die in Christ? Live in Christ. If you're in a class at school with a teacher that has the habit of giving a pop quiz, you know how to be ready for that pop quiz? It's just be ready every day. Assume that it might happen every day. The only way to be ready to live is to be ready to die. And that's a happy statement. That's not a morbid statement. Because we know that what we want to do is die in the Lord, and in order to do that, we must live in the Lord. Now, that's a big statement. That includes the family. That includes the job. That includes being a citizen. That includes, I think, summed up in basically two words, worshiping God and serving our fellow man, worship and service. But it's living. And so to die in the Lord, we must live in the Lord. But now, how are we going to live in the Lord? Well, it just makes sense that if we're going to live in the Lord, we've got to get into the Lord. You can't live somewhere unless you get there. And so as we back up, knowing that we need to live in the Lord, to die in the Lord, we've got to get into the Lord. How do we do that? The Bible's very clear. Romans 6:3 says we're baptized into his death. Galatians 3:27 says we're baptized into Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says we're baptized into his body. Into Christ, into his body, into his death. That word into just carries with it the idea of entrance there. And so if we've got to be in the Lord, to live in the Lord, we must get into the Lord. How do we get into the Lord? We're baptized into the Lord. And the way it's said in Acts 2 is that when we're baptized, the Lord adds us to the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. And how could you be any closer to someone than to be in his body, which is his church? Colossians 1:18 and 24, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And so when we're baptized into Christ, we're ready to live in Christ, to be ready to die in Christ. But can just anybody be baptized at any time, under any circumstances? No. The Ethiopian eunuch posed the question in Acts 8, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And on that occasion, he was told that faith had to come somewhere before it. And in a setting of Acts 2, where the people already were pricked in their hearts and believed that Jesus was the Lord, Peter said there's got to be repentance before there can be baptism. Clearly described in Romans 6 as having to come to a point where we are dead to that sin before baptism can wash away our sins and put us in Christ and into his body. And so before we can be baptized to get into Christ, to live in Christ and to die in Christ, we must be willing to repent. And my understanding of the Bible is that man is able to receive forgiveness of any sin of which he will repent. Time of baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from every sin of which we have repented. There may be some problems sometimes of people who don't want to repent, stay in the condition of sin, and think baptism will take care of it, and it won't. But if we are willing to repent, question was asked there on Pentecost that's not unlike the question in our text tonight. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Ethiopian eunuch, what doth hinder me if thou believest? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may. And so as we back up, there has to be repentance and there has to be faith before one can be scripturally baptized. And that answers a lot of questions. That answers the question of infant baptism. That answers the question of whether or not one can be baptized for another. That answers the question having to do with when one is saved and when one is not. He says there has to be repentance and there has to be faith before one can be baptized into Christ, to live in Christ, to die in Christ. But how does one come about faith? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And backing up just a few verses there, he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, which is a quickie answer to the question, but he goes ahead. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And in the 10th chapter of Acts, Cornelius was told to send and get Peter to come to thee, and he says he will tell you what you ought to do. And when he came, Cornelius said to him, Peter, we're all here gathered before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. So there's got to be the teaching of the gospel, and there's got to be the understanding of the word of God, what God tells us in here. And no wonder Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach all nations that great commission, because he was beginning with the answer that would result in dying in the Lord. And when you start at the end and back up, you get exactly the same plan of salvation that you get when you start at the front and go forward. It is a fact that if we die in the Lord, we'll have heaven. It is a fact, if we live in the Lord, holding on to him and receiving his constant forgiveness, that we will die in the Lord. It is a fact, if we're going to live in the Lord, we must get into the Lord. And the Bible clearly teaches that we enter the Lord at the time of baptism. And if we're going to be scripturally baptized, it is a fact that we must repent, and it is a fact that we must believe. But if we're going to repent, we've got to know of what, and if we believe, we've got to know in what. Therefore, it is a fact that there has to be the teaching of the gospel. And if the gospel is going to be taught, it is a fact that it's going to be taught by those earthen vessels in whom Jesus left his message. We take the message, we teach it, we believe it, we repent of our sins, we're baptized into Christ, we live in him, we die in him, and heaven is ours. Have you entered Christ? Are you living for him? If you were to die tonight, would you die in the Lord? If not, come to him as together we stand and sing.